As Mark hinted, we're to Leviticus 2, and this is kind of our month of July. We're going to go through Leviticus. And pull it closer. How's that? Okay. Leviticus 2. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be a fine flour. He's to pour oil on it and put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and the oil, together with all the incense, and burn it as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It's the most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it's to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it's to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it's to be made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord. Present it to the priest, he who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It's the most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you're not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they're not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all of your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of the grain offerings. Add salt to all of your offerings. And if you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It's a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain with the oil, together with all the incense, as an offering made to the Lord by fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Now, since it's been a month, we jumped into Leviticus one time at communion last month, and you may be saying, why are we back in Leviticus again? Just as a refresher, right? Leviticus is a book that was the first book studied by Jewish children. Right? So if you were a Jewish child and you were 6 years old, you would start off in Leviticus, and you may say, oh, those poor children. What a hard place to start, right? That's your introduction to theology as a Jewish child. And so I did a little more research to kind of understand why. And in the commentaries that the rabbis write, this is one of the things that they said: children are pure. Therefore, let them study the laws of purity. That's kind of the Jewish idea, is that children are pure. Now, you and I know that everyone's sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if you've had children, you know that they're not pure. Maybe it's that children aren't pure, and that's why they need to study the laws of purity, so that they can grow up into who God intends them to be. Another commentator that was Jewish suggested that all of life involves sacrifice. And so we start teaching our children to study Leviticus so that they learn what it means to live as a sacrifice. Some wisdom there. Another commentator said it this way: in sacrifice, we can for a fleeting moment imagine our own death and yet go on living. We can imagine our own death and yet go on living. Something's happening in the sacrifice that allows us to live, even though something else has died. It's a great lesson for us as people, as Christians, right? There's some wisdom in our Jewish ancestors as God was revealing the word to them. They didn't get the full picture of the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament by that point. But they understood that God was in the midst of doing some things to help people grow in their understanding of what it means to live as a sacrifice, to have something sacrificed on your behalf, and to know what purity really is all about, so that we can know where we have to turn if we want to be made pure. Last month, we talked about the burnt offering and showed how it pointed towards Christ. This week, we want to look at the grain offering and see how it, too, points to Jesus. It gives us a picture of who Jesus was, what he was going to be, the things he was going to do for his people. We're going to look at that by looking at the qualities of the grain offering, right? The grain offering is supposed to be, if you follow it all through there, it's supposed to be fine flour. No matter which one of them you're in, it's fine flour. It sometimes is crushed or roasted heads of grain. It always has oil put on it. It always has incense put on it. There's always salt put on it. It never has yeast, never has honey. It always needs a mediator to be able to offer it up once it's made, once it's offered. And then the priests get to partake of a large portion of it, right? A small portion is burned, but the priests eat of what's left. So we want to look at each of those things, and my hope is that as we look at them, we can show how they point to Jesus, and that ultimately as we go into the table that we'll see what a great picture the grain offering was of what communion was going to be. So let's start with the first element, right? Fine flour. When someone brings a grain offering, Leviticus 2 says, offer it to the Lord of fine flour. Now we take that for granted, right? We live in a world where we always have fine flour. We've never known anything but fine flour. We can buy fine flour for $1 for 5 pounds. It's cheap. It wasn't cheap in the ancient world. This is a world where to get flour, right, you start off having to harvest the kernels, and you come to a giant stone wheel that's on the ground, and there's another one that sits on top, and you pour the grain into the top through a little hole, and as the wheel grinds around, it crushes flour out. But occasionally, right, a kernel gets through, and a rock gets through. And even when it's ground the first time, it's not that fine. It's kind of crushed, but it's not flour yet. So you got to scrape all of that up, and you run it through a sifter again, so you get all the junk out, and you throw it back in the top, and you grind it again. That's a little bit better, but you got to filter, and you just keep doing this process through a highly labor-intensive process, ultimately to get out fine flour. Something that we totally take for granted. But imagine, and we've all eaten bread that doesn't have fine flour, that's got chunks and grit and things in it, and it's kind of not enjoyable to eat sometimes. Especially when you catch that weird rock, right? We've ground our own grain in our home, and occasionally something makes it through that's not supposed to be there, and you take a bite of it, and you know it's not supposed to be there pretty fast. God's saying, when you come to me and you offer a grain offering, make it a fine flour. Consistent, smooth, perfect, unblemished, right? Everything just completely consistent. And if think about it as a picture of life. If you were to picture your life and my life, we wouldn't describe it as fine flour, would we? It's kind of more akin to coarse oatmeal, right? That's our life, is kind of coarse oatmeal, and it's got some other things mixed in, right? We try our best. We want it to be holy. We want it to be consistent. We want it to be a life of integrity all the way through. And yet, there are these other things that are mixed in with our life. But if you took Jesus' life, his life is uniform. It's the same. There's not a blemish, there's not a stone, there's not a sin, there's nothing extra in there that would contaminate it, is there? His life is the fine flour that gets offered. It's the kind of flour that if you run your hand through and you feel it, it's smooth and it's silky, and even once you shake it off your hand, it just coats you, right? And things just slip by. God is giving us a picture of Jesus in the fine flour, a picture of life, the way we live, and the kind of life that he sees as holy. The oatmeal kind of life isn't holy to him. It's not acceptable to be offered on the altar. It's not acceptable to come into the temple. But the life that is perfectly consistent without sin or anything mixed into it that contaminates it, that's the kind of life he sees is an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus is the fine flour. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who's so smooth and so perfect and so unblemished that the Father says of him, right, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Picture of Jesus. But if it's not fine flour that's offered, the other option is that it's crushed heads that have been roasted. That's the other option of how to bring the grain offering. The crushed heads and the roasted grain can only be brought at first fruits, celebration of first fruits, which is a Jewish celebration that happens when the first head of grain appears on the stalk in the field. They would go and they'd pluck it off and they'd bring it into the temple. They'd bring it into the tabernacle and they'd offer it up to Jesus, offer it up to the Father. It's a thank offering about what he's about to do. He's about to bring forth an entire field of harvest. And we see the first bit of it. We anticipate what he's about to do. And so we thank him for it. So the Jews bring this first fruits offering. But again, notice what Isaiah says in chapter 53. It was he who was pierced for our transgressions. It was he who was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. Chapter 53, yet the Lord's will was to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And Jesus is the one who's crushed for us. As the first fruits, Scripture says, the first one to rise from the dead in anticipation of all that God's going to do at the end of time when he raises everybody up. It doesn't save everybody. Everybody will be raised, some to stand judgment and some to go to eternal life. First fruits. He's roasted in the fire of suffering, right? He's roasted in the Father's wrath, taking the punishment that we deserve upon himself. What an amazing picture, right? Whether it's fine grain or whether it's crushed and roasted heads, the grain is Christ. It's given. And all that grain is supposed to be oiled. Scripture tells us, right? Take that fine flour, take those crushed heads and roasted grain and cover them with oil. Scripture is amazingly symbolic. The best of human works requires something else added to it, always. We saw that when we looked at the burnt offering. We also see it here. The best that humanity has is always short of the glory of God, of what he requires, what he wants. Oil in the Scriptures is a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's also a sign of gladness. Wherever you go in the Scriptures, it talks about the oil of gladness, or the oil that runs down upon people, that you anoint people with, whether they're prophets or priests or kings, they get anointed with oil. They're the people who receive the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So Samuel took the horn of oil, he anoints in the presence of his brothers, David. Now that day the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David in power. To the best that humanity has, the Spirit comes. Takes it, purifies it, sanctifies it, presents it to God. To come to God without coming with oil is foolish. Right? To dare to walk into the presence of God without the Holy Spirit upon you is just plain insanity. It's craziness. Because we've got nothing in ourselves to walk into the presence of a holy God. But if the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and the life that we've been melded into, right? Jesus says, you're my body. So we take on his purity from the fine flour, and we take on his Spirit, then we're allowed to walk into the presence of God, and it's acceptable. to the oil is added incense. It's burned and makes a beautiful smell. And incense all throughout the scripture is a picture of the prayers of the saints being offered up. To go into the presence of God without the purity of Jesus, without the presence of the Spirit, without a heart of prayer is not acceptable. Without a heart of thanksgiving, whether it's thanksgivings or intercessions or requests, right? We go in with incense upon the offering. It's a picture of Jesus. Again, right? The one who every day wakes up in the morning and he goes and he intercedes for his people. Whether he was alive on this earth or whether he's in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, right? He's been interceding for his people. Right? He goes out into the desert and he fasts and prays for himself and for his people. We get a picture as we read the Gospels of Jesus' amazing life of prayer. And we get an idea as we read the book of Acts that the church was called to emulate the same thing because we're his body. We want to be a holy offering to the Lord. We better have the life of Christ, the presence of the Spirit, and a life of prayer as part of who we are as the body of Jesus, because that's what's acceptable to the Father. It's supposed to be salted. Verse 13, season all your grain offerings with salt. Don't leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all of your offerings. Salt, it's related to purity. It's related to sacredness. It's related to holiness. It's this ability to purify things so that they don't get contaminated, so that they don't become rancid. It's this amazing ability to suck out those things which cause corruptibility. That's why we purify things. That's why we salt pork. It's why we salt jerky, because it takes all the stuff out that will make that meat rancid, and it makes it so that it can last. Here, it's no meat, but it's a grain offering. Put salt on it. Make sure that the things that will make it unfit, that would suck out, right? A picture of things that would be not okay, that it's all sucked away. Because you need something that can purify all that stuff that needs to come out. Alfred Edersheim was a Messianic Jew in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he came to love Jesus as a result of his studies. And he writes that salt was a sign of incorruptibility, of the sacrifice that was being offered to God. That only an incorruptible sacrifice would be acceptable to the Lord. If that's so, and if I'm right that the grain offering is all about Jesus and the work of God on behalf of his people, then the life of Christ is the incorruptible offering. He's the salt that has to be added to everything that we do. Nothing could damage his life. Nothing could corrupt his life. Nothing could stain his life. And we see that everywhere he goes in his earthly ministry, don't we? When people go and they touch lepers, who goes and touch a leper? We don't touch lepers because we're scared that the leprosy will be transferred to us. But he goes because he's not scared that anything will be transferred to him. He goes and he touches the leper, knowing that his purity will be transferred to them. He goes and he touches the sick, knowing that his health will be transferred to the ailing. He goes and he touches the dead, knowing that his life will be transferred to that which is destroyed. He's the incorruptible piece that's added to the sacrifice to make it holy, right? It's this beautiful picture of Jesus all throughout this passage. Not only does he purify, but he makes life productive again. I love this passage in 2 Kings 2, verse 21. Elisha is called to go to a well that's been corrupted, that's unfruitful. It destroys the land upon which the water is poured out upon. And the people say, hey, you've got to come do something. And so Elisha goes out to the spring. What does he do? He throws salt into it. And he says, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. The offering made with salt. He throws it in and productivity is restored. Life comes to God's people again. When the Spirit touches them and Christ is present, they suddenly have something that is fruitful. Right? They couldn't bring forth love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They couldn't bring any of that stuff out of their own power. But when Christ comes in, fruitfulness comes. It's supposed to be without yeast, Scripture tells us. Whether that's yeast or honey, neither of them are supposed to be in the presence of God's offering. And again, right, symbolic. It's important. Yeast, if you remember the Passover, the Jews are coming out of Egypt. They make bread without yeast. Why? Because yeast was a symbol of being in slavery. And they're being freed. They're being set free as they leave Egypt. And so they have this bread that, you know, as the passage says, they were just in a hurry. They didn't have time to let it rise. But the picture was, you're in a hurry because you're being set free. You don't go back to that life and stay and hang out there. And so the life of sacrifice that's acceptable to God is one that's been set free. It's not enslaved anymore. It doesn't have yeast. So what enslaves us today that we need to be set free from? Again, I love Jesus' words. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The greatest detriment to the people in the church is not that they don't have a heart to worship, it's that they are hypocrites, that we're hypocrites, that we try and pass ourselves off as something better than what we are, that we pretend that we love Jesus and that we don't have any sin, when in fact we're a broken people who desperately need a Savior. Paul tells us, keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Hey, don't be a hypocritical people. Come to God sincerely and honestly, exactly who you are, saying, yeah, God, I got all these problems. And praise the Lord that your Son is the one who wipes the slate clean. Don't pretend to be something that you're not, even when you go out into the world out there. We try to put on airs even when we go outside, and the people outside the church walls, they recognize it. It's so much better when we go and we say, yeah, we're exactly like you, but for the grace of God, there go I. And unless Jesus touches you, you'd be just like everybody outside there. Just the grace of God. We're to be a life without yeast, without slavery, without being enslaved to sin, without being enslaved to hypocrisy, but set free to truly proclaim how much God has done for us. It's to be a life without honey. And we're not to add something that artificially sweetens life. And that's what honey does. Makes something really, really sweet that wasn't sweet before. Don't try and add and make your life look like it's better than it is. Don't try and take something out. Just come as it is. That's the sacrifice God wants, a genuine, honest, real sacrifice of who you are, presented through Jesus to the Father. It's the grain offering. And even when all that's done, right, we need this mediator. Because even once all of this is made, it says, bring it to the priest, and he'll take a piece, and he'll put it on the altar to burn, and then he'll take the rest of it to eat. Jesus is our priest. And he takes the life of sacrifice that we come, and saying, hey, I totally submit myself under the perfect life of Jesus, filled with his Spirit, empowered by his ability to pray, living a life that's holy and that's integritous, and that doesn't seek to artificially inflate who I am. And yet, Lord, I know that I still can't come to you unless Jesus presents me. And so take me, Lord. Take me. The thing I love more than anything about Leviticus 2 is who gets to eat the grain. Who gets to eat the sacrifice? The priests do, right? Who are the priests today? We are. Jesus is the perfect grain offering who perfectly presents himself to the Father, who says, I receive this as an offering that's acceptable to me. And you know what, Jesus? I'm going to now take your life and I'm going to break it and give it back to the people that you call priests so that they can be fed to live a life that's holy to me. This whole grain offering is meant to point us to the sacrifice that's offered in communion, that's given to us to sustain us and nourish us. It's Jesus who says that he is the bread of life. This is the only bread that's ever offered on the altar. This is the bread he was talking about. I'm the bread of life. Come to me and eat. Fill yourself on my life. Think and reflect about how much that I have done for you so that you can live a life that's holy and pleasing to the Father. For the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world is Christ. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. They have everything they need in Jesus. They have everything that they need at the temple in the service of the Father. So as we come to communion, as we look at this bread, and we remember that Jesus says, take this bread. And he gives it. He says, this is my body given for you. It's a body and a life that's perfect and spotless and holy. And it encompasses everything that we just talked about. That's the life he gives you. And he takes the cup the same way. And he says, this is the cup of the new covenant offered in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And we're here to proclaim that Jesus has been offered as the sacrifice and that we receive it. We don't try and add anything else to it. We just receive it exactly as he gives. And we say, that's good. That's good. So if you're here today and you're a normal member of our body, then we leave that up to parents to figure out where their kids are and to have conversations with the elders and deacons, and we leave that there. If you're a visitor with us today and you believe what we just proclaimed, that Jesus is that perfect sacrifice, that he does it all and there's nothing you add to it, then you're welcome to partake. And so I invite the elders to come down as I pray. Holy Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the bread of life. Thank you so much for the bread that you give in Jesus as perfect and complete and a holy offering. An offering that you'll receive on your altar and say, this is pleasing to me. And an offering that you'll turn around and say, let me feed my people on the life of Jesus. Thank you so much for being gracious to us, for welcoming us. Sustain your people as we sing and as we eat and as we fellowship for the glory of your Son, we pray. Amen.